So, that's the topic we're looking at in this lesson, lesson 14, family followership. And it's the thought that while there are various roles in the family that require leadership, there are also various roles that require followership. And what followership is defined as is the capacity and willingness to follow a leader. And so just as we can struggle to lead when called upon, we can also struggle to follow when called upon as well. And so we want to realize that, and we also need to understand that with God's help we can learn how to be a good follower, just as we can learn how to be a good leader. And it's something that we need to learn how for the sake of our family, and so that we can have peace in our homes, so that our families can function the way they should. And so we can think of various different roles specifically in which followership is needed. First off, we think in the marriage relationship as a wife to your husband that there's a necessity to follow the husband in that sense. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22-24, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the wife is the head of the wife, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." We see as well in Titus chapter 2, verses 3-5, the aged women are supposed to be good examples, and to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And we see as well in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives." And we see later on down in that passage, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection of their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And so there's that necessity of submitting to the leadership of her husband in the marriage relationship. But then as well in a family, there's a necessity for followership as a child towards your parents. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. This is the first commandment with promise, it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." We see as well, Colossians chapter 3, and verse 20. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." We can think of it as well in the role of a younger sibling to an older sibling. And this is a little different, of course, because you're not necessarily in an authoritative role as an older sibling. But there is some times where that happens, where mom or dad has to go away for a bit and they say, "Okay, everybody, this person is in charge. You need to respect them and obey them while I'm gone." And so we understand that. We see 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility." And so we see that there's a necessity sometimes where you have that role. And I think it's an important thing for the older sibling to be very careful in how they use the authority that is given to them by their parents in those certain situations. But as well in that situation, having the younger sibling respect them as they would their parents is important as well. But then ultimately we want to understand this, is that when it comes to followership the ability and or the capacity and the willingness to follow leadership, that each of us needs to be able to follow God and the civil and religious authorities He's placed in our lives. That none of us ever get to a point where we're on the top and that we're the boss and we're not accountable or responsible to anyone. That all of us are accountable to God, all of us are under God's authority. And in life we have different civil and religious authorities that God's placed in our lives that He calls upon us to respect. We see in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, it says that it speaks about how the head of the woman is a man, but he says the head of the man is Christ. And so that's the thing, is that even though, yes, the husband is the leader of his wife, he's under the authority of Christ Himself. It says in James 4 verse 7 that we're to submit ourselves unto God. That He is the one that is in charge, and we need to honor Him as our Lord. But we see that God says in different places in His scriptures that ones that He has placed in authority over us, we need to show respect and honor to them. We see in Romans 13 verse 1 that every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So it's a serious thing if we do not honor the authority God's placed over us. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or the governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise for them that do well. And so we're to serve them as servants of God. It says verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so we're to have that honoring of those that are in authority. But we see as well in Hebrews chapter 7, where it speaks in terms of in a church family, that there are different roles that are leadership roles, and there is supposed to be an honor and respect in those. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And so that's, we want to remember them and follow in their faith. Verse 17 as well, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so we see that followership is needed to respectably submit to the authority of those God has placed over us. And it's something that we need to learn how to do. And the thing is, we want to really, as individuals, we want to identify the value that leadership has in our lives. Because sometimes we would almost want to have it just where we each kind of do whatever's right in our own eyes, be our own boss, not have anyone else tell us what to do. But we want to understand that God has leadership in our lives for a reason, and it's a good reason. First off, we recognize that leadership provides guidance. And especially when you're younger, you're not sure what's right, what's wrong. You're not sure how to do certain things, and so it could be an example if you're trying to bake a cake or something, or do something you've never done before, like maybe build something. And if you have someone that's more experienced that can come alongside you, gives you some pointers, you can make progress much faster. It's not going to be such a time of trial and error and everything else that you're able to learn. So that guidance is valuable, and the leadership that God gives in many different ways, we need to look at it in that way, that this is providing me guidance, it's giving me wisdom, this is giving me direction, so that I can move forward more quickly in life and not make a bunch of unnecessary mistakes. As well, we understand that leadership provides protection. we think of both of these in terms of what we talked about last week of shepherd leadership. That there's times where we can not be aware of different dangers, and we can have ourselves in a position of danger, and whereas leadership can be looking out for us, can be trying to prevent us from having some of those things happen. So we can be thankful for that, the protection that leadership provides. As well, leadership provides necessary correction. We thought about that too, that the shepherd has a rod and a staff. The one is to fend off enemies. The other one is to pull the sheep back when they start going towards something that's dangerous. And so that's the idea of leadership, especially you think as a parent to a child, that correction is necessary, that a child doesn't actually know the right thing to do, doesn't realize that there's dangers in what they're doing. I remember one time I was working on a job, and this is when I was a teenager, and what it was is I had a bobcat with an auger, and we were trying to get the shaft to line up so we could put the pin through, and it just didn't want to go. And so I had this idea, well, maybe if I stick my finger in there and twist it with my finger, then that will work. And the guy saw me doing it, and he says, no, don't do that, because he knew if I put my finger in there and he twisted it just a little bit, it would basically slice my finger right off. And so it's a thing, when you're young, you do things that you just don't realize the danger of them. And so you get that correction. It's for your own good that a lot of times we do things not realizing the consequences. Someone that's been there before can warn us and protect us in that way, and we can be thankful for that. But as well, we want to realize leadership helps mold us into the person we need to become. And sometimes we're not really even understanding of what we need to become and what we need to be prepared for. You can think of it in terms, an example would be for someone that's a soldier, a recruit that's being trained, going through different things, and they've necessarily not been in combat, so they don't know what to expect. They have people that are training them that do, and so they're trying to prepare them, help them to be ready in those times. And so we realize that we need to be molded, we need to be prepared, and so God brings people in our lives to help us be molded into the person we need to become. And so we need to realize that these individuals are part of God's overall process for us, and seek His help. But the challenge is that we don't tend to necessarily value and appreciate leadership as we should. And we tend to struggle with authority. And while the leadership God has placed in our lives provides us with many benefits, we all struggle to respect and to submit to authority. And this is really a universal issue we all have. We get into a certain position, and sometimes we have great leaders and things, and it works good. Sometimes we don't, and we do tend to respond better to better leaders, but there can sometimes, even a good leader, we can struggle to respond to properly. And of course, when we struggle with leadership, we tend to provide many justifications and excuses about why we shouldn't respect and submit to the authority of those that are leaders. We can look at sort of their way of leadership, and as we talked about last week, that yes, there is wrong ways to provide leadership, and generally it goes from being not providing the necessary leadership kind of abstaining from the responsibility, abdicating that responsibility. But then the opposite is where you're too authoritarian and dictatorial, and that's not good either. But we want to understand that just because a leader is not necessarily the leader they should be doesn't give us an excuse not to be the follower we should be. And so we tend to try to say, well, it's their fault. If they would just be a better leader, I could respect them. I would be willing to serve them more. But we really want to understand it's not an issue with them. A lot of times it's an issue with us. And the true source of our struggle with authority comes from the rebelliousness of our hearts. And that's really what we have to admit, what we have to confront. We see in Psalm 78, passage we looked at last week, but it was there was basically a law commanded in Israel to the fathers to make them known to their children, that they would then teach their children. And it's where we see verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That it isn't something where we can always look back and see, oh, the generation before was always serving the Lord and doing everything right. A lot of times we look back that there is different rebellion and stubbornness amongst previous generation that led to great harm. And we might be suffering some of the consequences of that stubbornness and rebellion. And so we want to learn from their mistakes. We don't want to follow in that. And that's why this instruction is given and commanded to be given, because that's going to be our natural bent, to be as our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. And so we don't want to be like that. We think of Stephen when he spoke to his own people and prior to his death. He spoke to them, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, so as your fathers did, so do ye." And so we think of that. And of course, rebelliousness is something that does tend to pass down. That children tend to follow the example of their parents. If the parents are demonstrating rebellion, the children are going to learn how to be rebellious too. And of course, the issue is it's a natural bent we have within us, all of us do, because we're sinners. And we want to understand that our inner rebellion is rooted in our pride. And that's really where we get deep down to it, that's where it comes from. Because we want to exalt ourselves. We want to be the most important. We want to have our way. We want to be the center of the universe, right? That for a toddler, what is the word that they hate more than any other word that you can say to them? And that's no. Because they don't want someone to ever tell them no and to deny them what they want, even if it's something that's going to hurt them, right? That it's that desire. I want to be my own boss. I don't want to have anyone tell me what to do. I hate being directed. I hate being corrected. That I want someone to just kind of rubber stamp what I'm doing, to just enable me to do what I want to do. And if someone says, well, maybe you should think about this, maybe that's not a good idea, that our tendency is to just react against that person and almost kind of look at them as, well, they're getting in the way of me fulfilling my dreams, doing what I want to do with my life. And a lot of times we have to realize is that sometimes what we want to do with our life and what God wants and what's best for us may not be anywhere near to the same things. We see in Nehemiah chapter 9, And verse 29, Nehemiah is giving kind of a history. And it says, and he testified against them, thou must bring them again into thy law, yet they dealt proudly and hearken not to thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. And so we see that there was a disobedience and rebelliousness against God, and it came because they dealt proudly. They hardened their neck, they were not willing to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We see, it says, if any man teach otherwise, and send out the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And so, where that heart of rebelliousness, of that unwillingness to submit to instruction and correction and reproof, that it's a sign of pride within our hearts. And we have to identify that as such. And the thing is, our pride and our rebellion, even though we excuse it, even though we justify it, that it's not a positive force in our lives at all. That it's always going to lead us towards discord, strife, and self-destruction. We see that throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10, says, only by pride cometh contention, with the well advised is wisdom. If there's going to be fighting and strife and discord in a relationship, especially in a home, it comes because of pride. And you just think about that someone, how do a lot of fights start? That someone wants to do something, someone says no, or someone says something to someone, the other one doesn't feel that they respected them enough, or that they're trying to lord it over them, and that's a lot of times where the fight comes, either as a person treating a person disrespectfully because of their pride, they think they're better than that person, or a person reacting in pride, that's like, well, how dare you talk to me that way? I deserve more respect than what you're giving me. And so, excuse me. And so that's, we understand is where much of the fighting comes is because of our pride. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. That if we're proud, that eventually we will be brought low and brought to a place of shame because of our pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Where we think we know better, that we don't have to listen to anyone, we've got our idea, we've got it all figured out, and we don't need to heed the warnings that others give, the warnings that God gives. We'll be the exception to the rule. And there are no exceptions. And so we realize that our pride brings us to destruction. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And when we're proud, we're going to be brought low. And that's just the way that it works, the way that God works. Because we want to understand that God knows how pride and rebellion, how destructive they are to ourselves and to others. And so it isn't something where he excuses or minimizes or say, oh, it's no big deal. It's a very big deal. And he takes it very seriously. We see with Samuel confronting King Saul when he had been given explicit instructions to destroy all the Amalekites and all that they were because of their great wickedness. And we see that Saul didn't obey and he made a lot of excuses. And we see in Samuel confirming, they make this statement, verse 23 of 1 Samuel 15, says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." And so rebellion and stubbornness is, in God's eyes, as bad as like worshiping devils, worshiping false gods, that it's not acceptable. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. We see this verse. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join hand, he shall not be unpunished." And so, when we think of the word abomination, it doesn't mean just some minor thing that is sort of mildly annoying to God. It is something that is as a stench in his nostrils. Something that he rightly is angered about. And so we want to realize that of its seriousness. And we see it as well in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." And that's the thing, if we are pride, the Lord has to humble us. It's much better if we choose instead to humble ourselves. And so that's the thing, the sooner we learn to humble ourselves and submit to the authority God has placed in our lives, the better for all of us. That we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. That we think about it when, whether it's the husband in the marriage relationship or parents in the family relationship that are have a direction they want to go, something they want to do. We submit to them, we're humble, we accept that with a good attitude, there's no longer peace and contention, things move forward, and a lot of times we're surprised in seeing how God has blessed this whole situation by our obedience and by our respect for authority. That a lot of times we fight that authority, and we're the ones that suffer the most as a result. And really, you can think of that throughout life, that's the thing. If we don't learn how to deal with authority properly, that can plague us for the rest of our lives. It can be where we're unable to keep a job because we're always being argumentative and difficult to our boss. It can be as well, and that's the sad thing, is you have, and you see it more right now, where there's a lot of disrespect for law enforcement and others, but we realize that attitude is never going to get us well. And yes, they have their responsibility to do right and not overstep their authority, but if we're always fighting that and resisting it, that's never going to end well for any of us. And so we want to realize the importance of submitting to authority for our own sakes as much as for the sake of those that are in authority. But when we think of followership, just as we looked at last week, that the example we have of leadership was Christ, that he was the good shepherd to give his life for the sheep, right? But as well, we see that he also gives us an example of followership, of his capacity and willingness to obey his authority, who is God the Father. And we think of that he is part of the Trinity, that he is as much a God as God the Father is. He is equal with him, but yet he is chosen to take that role as being under the authority of the Father. And so we really see that demonstrated throughout his life. And so first off, we see that Jesus was committed to following his Father's example. This we find in John chapter 5, in verse number 19, where it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So he's basically watching what his father is doing and doing what his father does. And so we see that principle that guided his life. And that's why he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because he was acting just like his Father. We see as well in John 8, verses 28 and verse 29, that Jesus was committed to pleasing his Father. He says to Jesus and to them, when he lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. That he, now you think about it with the relationship that he had with his Father. We think from the beginning of his ministry, what did his Father say to him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And working from that position, we would think, well, if you're in a position where you're well-pleasing to your Father, why would you want to do things that would be displeasing to him? And yes, we realize, of course, he was God, he wasn't going to sin, but we see that principle, that it's a guiding principle for us, right? That we should do those things that are pleasing in our Father's sight, and in pleasing those that are in authority over us. We see as well with Jesus that he was committed to his Father's will over his own will. We think of the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, where he was praying to his Father prior to his time of suffering and crucifixion. He said in verse 42 of Luke 22, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he respectfully presented his request to his Father, but he put on, says, it's not up to me whatever your will is. I want that to be done more than mine. That he was willing to submit his will to that of the Father. And that's an example that we have, an example we struggle to follow, that it's like we want to have our way. We may try to manipulate things to try to get our way, but instead it's having that submission to say, okay, I want your way more than my way. As well, we see with Jesus that he was willing to be obedient even if it meant suffering. We see that in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, in the days of his flesh, this is verse 7, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's the thing, that sometimes obedience isn't easy. Sometimes it necessitates that we have to deny what we want, we have to miss out on what we were hoping for. But it's the idea is that if we learn to be obedient, as Jesus did, that it's valuable, it's important. That sometimes what we want is not what's in our best interest, not in what's in the best interest of our family. And so we need to be willing sometimes to give up our rights, to lay aside what we think are our desires or dreams, and focus in on what God wants for us as directed by those in authority over us. But then as well, we see with Jesus that he was willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death. We see that in Philippians chapter 2. And we see that with that as Paul is laying it out, that he's saying that we're not to do anything through strife or vainglory, but have lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're not to look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So we need to think as Jesus thought. And even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. that for him there was no limitation to his obedience, that he was willing to step down, to take on a humbler role, to take on the form of a servant, and to be willing to go even through death if that's what his father wanted. And so we realize that of just, we tend to always put limitations on our obedience, some that we think are reasonable, some that we recognize are very unreasonable. But the fact is God's trying to teach us to follow in his footsteps, to be obedient, that we're worried about sometimes what we might lose if we're not, if we give in, if we submit, if we accept what our leadership is calling us to do. But we really want to think of it this way, that we're going to miss out on a whole lot more if we refuse to obey. That obedience brings blessing. Disobedience always brings punishment. And so we want to understand that and learn to appreciate what God's trying to teach us in learning to humble ourselves and learning to be submissive to authority, because he wants to use our lives and bless our lives greatly. And if we're always bucking authority and not learning to follow, then we're going to miss out a lot of blessings in our lives. And so I just want to share with you some keys to followership from the Bible. And so first off, that before we submit to any person, whether it's in our family or in society that God has placed us under authority, we need to submit to God first. If we honor him, then submitting to those God has placed over us is not a big deal. It's Ephesians 5 verse 23, where to submit one to another in the fear of God. And so that's the thing, is that when we're submitting, whether it's to government, whether it's to our employer, whether it's to someone in authority in the church, whether it's a family member, that we're doing it not just necessarily for their sake, we're doing it because God wants us to. And we want to do what pleases him, and so obedience pleases our Father. So we want to learn to do that, to submit to God first, then to those God has placed over us. And secondly, we want to learn to value wisdom and correction. And the thought of that is we don't want to be a scorner. A scorner is someone that laughs, that mocks at warnings and really reacts negatively to any kind of attempts to bring correction and reproof. We see in Proverbs 15, verse 12, it says, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." And if we have that attitude, if someone reproves us, we react. And it's never a good thing. We see in Proverbs chapter 9, it says, "He that reproveth a scorner giveth himself shame, he that rebuketh a wicked man giveth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And so that's what we really have to evaluate ourselves and say, okay, am I a wise person or am I a scorner? Because when someone gives me reproof, someone gives me correction, someone says, stop doing this, or you need to focus on this instead, and we react, we withdraw, we get upset and bitter at that person, we do things to spite them, that's showing that we're a scorner. And things will not end well for us if we're scorners. Instead, we need to be wise. Men and women, where if someone rebukes us, we say, hey, I appreciate that they would do that for me. That they care enough about me to see that, hey, I'm going down the wrong road in life, and because they love me, they're willing to say, stop. Don't go that way. That'll end up in a lot of pain and sorrow and disappointment. And so, that's the attitude we should have. That's the attitude we should seek to develop in our lives if it's not there? Because it's the idea that if instruction is given us and we're wise, we're going to become wiser, that we're going to learn from that, we're going to appreciate it, and say, boy, that prevented me from making a bad mistake, prevented me a lot of trouble, and so I'm going to profit from that advice and counsel and wisdom. We see Proverbs 17:10, it says, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And so that's the thing, is that if we want to learn to be sensitive to reproof, to correction. We don't react against it. We don't get upset. We say, hey, I needed this. This is valuable. God has placed this person in my life to help me avoid a lot of heartache. And so I need to accept this. I need to value it. I need to value the person that's willing to give it to me. And sure, they may not necessarily give it to us in the best way possible. They may be a little harsher in what they have to say, but sometimes we have to kind of sort it through and say, okay, yes, maybe the way they said it wasn't the best, but what they did say was spot on, and I need to accept that. I need to learn from that, not get my hackles up, and instead realize what they have to say is of value to me. Thirdly, we need to be willing to humble ourselves. And this is hard, that we want to be out front. We want to get noticed. We want things to go the way we want so that we can get the credit for it. That we don't want to be second fiddle. We want to... We're always trying to exalt ourselves, and we understand that if we try to exalt ourselves, what happens? God brings us low. But if we're willing to humble ourselves, then He exalts us. And so if we want to go up, we got to go down. And it's counterintuitive, but that's the way it works in God's economy. That we humble ourselves, that's where we experience great blessings. That we're willing to learn from others, willing to bear the yoke in our youth, that it's a profitable thing for us. Oops. Finally, we want to learn to willingly embrace the support role. And that's sometimes a hard thing, that We don't want to do that. We want others to support us in what we're doing. We don't want to have to be that one that's the support. But we realize that if you're going to get anything done, there has to be a leader. There has to be others that assist the leader. And you can't, like what they say, too many cooks spoil the broth, right? Or too many captains drive the ship up the mountainside. You have to have that thing and be willing to say, okay, this person is in charge. God's placed him in charge. I am in a role that is not first place. It is more of a support role. If that's the role God has for me, I need to accept that. And this isn't something where I'm trying to find a way to assert myself. That we just say, hey, I'm okay with this. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be noticed. That it's all right. Because we know that God's going to notice us, right? And a lot of times we get a lot more attention when we're willing to not seek attention. And so we want to learn to do that and embrace that role of support. That we recognize as a family we're a team. We want to help the team be strengthened as a whole and accomplish much. And so we figure, okay, what's my position to play? And I want to fulfill that to the best of my ability. And so we understand as we draw our close that God establishes a chain of command in the family for it to function well for all involved. And we we understand that goes with anything. You have every school has a principal, right? That every ship has a captain. That there's always that kind of, okay, someone is left with the ultimate responsibility of being in charge, and then there's others that have an order below them. And so we really want to think about that, the chain of command, that you have, that of course Christ is the head of the family, that the husband is under him, and then the wife, and then the children, right? And so if we choose to embrace that God-established chain of command, instead of always pushing against it, what we're going to do is we're going to contribute to a peaceful atmosphere in which we can all thrive. If we're always bucking authority, if we're always resisting that and trying to assert ourselves and trying to get our way and manipulate that, all that's going to do is cause a lot of strife, and we're not going to thrive in that. We're going to all struggle in that and just get frustrated with each other, and it'll lead to a lot more disunity in the home. And so the better we become at following authority, and ultimately at following God, the better equipped we are to take on roles of leadership later in life. And that's the thing, is that if you're going to be a leader, you have to learn to be a follower first. And we think of the principles of those who were the leaders of the early church, Peter and James and John and others, that they spent time as Jesus' disciples, as followers of him. And as they followed him, then that prepared them for one day being leaders themselves. And we think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And that's really what we want to think about, that we always need to be following Christ, that he sets the example. We're to walk in his steps. And as we do that, then that's where we can say to others, "Follow me because I'm following Christ." We're showing that example. Because all of us can struggle with being followers and submitting to authority, but if we show that example, it helps others to know how to follow that example as well. So that's the lesson for tonight.